This morning, I'd like to have you turn with us to Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, where the prophet declares, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, to give you sort of a background, Jeremiah is a young man, probably about 22, and there's been a tremendous resurgence of spiritual activity in the nation. The temple has been restored, and the worship in the temple has been restored. And the people have, in this restoration of the worship, sort of lapsed into a false sense of security. They feel that the nation is now secure because once again they are having religious observances. But to trust in religion is to trust in a false hope, and so God sent Jeremiah down to the gates of the temple to call to the people that were going in not to trust in religious observances, but to trust in God for their hope of salvation. And this is a continuation of that message. It began back in chapter 7, it is continued here in chapter 9. This is the message that he was delivering to the people who were going into the temple to worship. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glory in that he understands and knows God." It is interesting that so often, nations look for their security to the wise men. We call them diplomats. And we look to diplomacy to preserve our nation. But we are told in the scriptures that any wisdom that precludes God is not true wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Therefore, the Lord is saying, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. It is interesting how that wisdom so often, or knowledge, the Bible says, puffs up. And there needs to be a distinction made between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will tell you that that little animal with the black animal with a white stripe is a skunk. And knowledge will tell you that he can really emit a horrible odor. And that if you get too close, he's apt to spray you, and you're going to have a hard time getting that odor off, and it's going to just be miserable. Wisdom will tell you to get out of there. Without wisdom, you might go up and try and pet the thing or excite it some way or other. So we need knowledge, but we also need wisdom, and wisdom is really sometimes more important than knowledge. Wisdom is using knowledge correctly. And thus, because a person is knowledgeable, he is not always wise. In fact, some of the dumbest people I know have PhDs. That is, as far as wisdom is concerned, they may have a lot of knowledge, but they're kooks. They're off in space somewhere, you know. I sort of feel like when Felix cried to Paul, "Your much learning has made you mad," and you see these characters, you know, they all of this knowledge, but yet no wisdom at all, and no social graces there. But any supposed wisdom that leaves God out is sheer folly. Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, they actually were fools. We're not to glory in wisdom. It's interesting how that we have a tendency today to feel that science can solve all of the problems of mankind. Now, we are facing, to be sure, some very serious problems. I was reading an article this week in the newspaper concerning the AIDS situation. 120,000 people already have died in the United States as the result of AIDS. But they anticipate that in the year 1992, there will be 320,000 people die from AIDS. It's increasing that rapidly in our society. The United States has now more known cases of the HIV virus than any other nation in the world. And it is spreading very rapidly in our society. And we are not completely sure just how it is transmitted. We have a lady in our church who went to work in a child care center and contracted it from the children. And just how, we don't know. But it is a very serious problem to the survival of man. And we are looking to science to give us the answer, hopefully to come up with some kind of a immunization or vaccination that can somehow deal with, or maybe some kind of a cure that will overcome this virus. But as yet, there seems to be no real promise or no real hope. But science is our hope. Well, we better hope in science, I suppose. We surely can't hope in the government. Those wise men have made laws that help spread AIDS. So far, the legislature that has come out concerning AIDS only helps to spread it among the entire society. You know, we as wise people ought to rise up against these people up there who are enacting these laws that are detrimental to the health of the majority of people. The privacy law in respects to AIDS only spreads the virus among the whole community. Right now, they're arguing, and there's a big hullabaloo over the endeavor to create a law that at least makes the dentist and the doctors who are working in close contact with body fluids to make them test for the HIV virus. And that makes sense. Of course, the one gal who testified to Congress the other day who had received the AIDS from her dentist. And yet all of this big, you know, objection as the legislators seem determined to spread this virus among man. But we look to science for the answer. I wonder if science will find the answer. Or will this turn out to be the scourge that destroys mankind? It's on its way. And unless something is done to curb it, it's not getting better, it's getting worse all the time. We look to science to solve the problem of our depletion of our fossil fuel. According to the present rate of the oil and the depleting of our oil reserves in the United States, by the year 2002, we will have used up all of our known oil reserves in the United States and will be then totally dependent upon importing oil from the Middle East. But we are trusting that science will come up with an alternative fuel. They've got 10 years, actually, to work on it. 10 years? We ought to be really concerned about this. But, you know, we live as though, well, 10 years I might not be around, so why should I worry? We look to the wise men to solve the budget crisis and to stop the deficit spending, but they don't seem to be able to get things in tow. And thus far, all of these wise men have not been able to deal with the drug trafficking or with the gang wars or with the many social problems that we have. And still, when you don't have God, that's all you've got to trust in. But let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, you know, if you are facing a problem, it's always wise to find someone who is smarter than you and to consult with them. My taxes have become so complicated that I go to a tax specialist. I don't understand, all of the formulas and everything else in the taxes. And so I go to a man who is a tax specialist. When I have something that's wrong in my body and I can't figure out what it is, I go to a man who is smarter than I am about the human body, a man who has studied the human body, and I can describe my symptoms to him, and he can take tests, and he can say, well, you've got this, and, take this drug or this medicine, and it'll kill that virus. It's good to go to someone who is smarter than you. That's wise. And it's wise to take our problems to God, who has the answers. And it's foolish when you have God's wisdom available to you not to take advantage of it. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Now, there's an old saying, to the strong go the spoils. And through the years, the philosophers have argued as to what is greater, wisdom or strength. And there is a whole area of philosophy that declares that might is right, and thus to be strong is the most important thing, for the strong rule. Whereas the other field of philosophy says, no, the wise man is cunning enough to use the strong. And thus, it's better to be wise than it is to be strong. Sir Isaac Watts entered into the argument. He was a wise, in fact, he was a genius. A wise little man, but he was little. He was only about 4 feet 11, very skinny, very frail, very sickly. And people used to make fun of his small little frame. But he wrote, "Were I so tall to reach the pole, or span the ocean with my hand, I must be measured by my soul, for the mind is the standard of a man." A lot of truth to that. You could be a big, strong, giant idiot. The mind is important. And yet, we find men who are glorying in their strength. And for national security, and that was the whole thing with Israel, they were looking for national security. They felt that having now the temple observances again, that would bring them national security. The prophet said, no, religious observances won't bring national security or national strength. He's now saying that you can't trust in the wisdom of man for national security, nor can you trust in the might of man. As the psalmist said, some trust in horses, others in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord. They have fallen, but we still stand. And so the prophet is saying much the same as the psalmist. There are some people who are trusting in the military might of the nation. We're proud of our smart bombs, of our guided missiles, our well-trained young men. And we trust in them to defend us from all of our foes. But we forget that as the psalmist said, except the Lord watch the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, charge those that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in the uncertain riches of the bank account that you may have. Riches, it seems, so often give a person a sense of superiority. But yet riches are so uncertain. Our area here is filled with men who have made and lost fortunes. The uncertainty of riches. And riches or money can't buy everything. You've heard that old adage. A lot of things that money can't buy. It can't buy happiness. It can't buy peace of mind. And it surely can't buy eternal life. Jesus told the story of a certain rich man who lived sumptuously. Every day. And there was a poor man who was brought daily at the gate of his house, and he survived off of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom to be comforted. Moreover, the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The riches can't buy eternal life. They can't buy peace of mind. They can't buy happiness. The greatest problem with riches is that you soon begin to trust in riches. You're not trusting in the Lord anymore. You say, well, I'll just buy my way out of it. You have a feeling that you don't really need God, that you are secure with your riches. But the idea here is that riches don't guarantee security. They cannot guarantee a society. Look at history. When Persia fell to the Greeks, it was the richest empire in the world. When the Greeks fell to the Romans, the Greeks were the richest empire in the world. When the Romans fell to the Huns, they were the richest empire. Riches don't guarantee security. And basically, that's what God is saying. Don't trust in wisdom for security. Don't trust in strength for security. Don't trust in riches for security. These things will not make a nation secure necessarily. But he said, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You know, if you've come to an understanding and a knowledge of God, that's the greatest riches in all of the world. That's the greatest wisdom in all of the world. Any wisdom that does not have this understanding of God is not wisdom at all. That does not take God into account is not real wisdom at all. It's folly. And to know God and to understand God is strength. Superhuman strength. Supernatural strength. Man at his best is nothing. Man, poor man, Shakespeare said, so ignorant in that which he knows best. I wouldn't trade my relationship with Jesus Christ for all of the wisdom of the world, nor for all of the power of the world, nor for all of the money in the world. A child who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ is wiser than the college professor who claims to be an agnostic. That poor invalid who doesn't have enough strength even to feed themselves, but relies upon the Lord, is stronger than the strongest physical person in the world who knows not Jesus Christ. And that poor saint in Romania who has to trust God for their daily bread is really richer than Donald Trump. Have you come to know God? And do you have an understanding of God? Oh, how blessed you are. That's worth glorying in. That's something to just be excited about. The fact that you know God and you understand Him. The world has so many false ideas of God. You talk to the normal person about God and they think that they know God, but they really don't. They've got a lot of false concepts. They believe that God is harsh, that God is cruel, that God is just waiting for a person to make a mistake and then to come down with a heavy hand upon them. And a person who thinks those things about God really doesn't know or understand God at all. Now, God describes Himself in the Bible. And the only way you can know the truth about God is from the Bible. Many people get their ideas of God from what other people said. And because those other people seem to be wise, they thought, well, surely they must know, and they talk with such authority, but they don't know anything about God. The only way you can know the truth about God is to find out what God has to say about Himself. And the Bible is where you find what God has to say about Himself. Now, what does God say about Himself here? I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness. So God is declaring, I'm very loving and I'm very kind. I exercise loving kindness. And judgment, or I am very fair. And righteousness, I do the right thing. Now, this is what God is all about. Very loving, very kind, very fair, does the right thing. That's what God wants you to be, like Him. He wants you to be loving and kind. He wants you to be fair. And He wants you to do the right things. Person says, oh, I can't stand God. I just, God making all kinds of unreasonable demands. Well, He's asking you to love and He's asking you to be kind. I suppose for some that's unreasonable. He's asking you to be fair. That's hard for a lot. He's asking you just to do the right thing. And this is how God describes Himself. Not as mean and not as cruel, but as loving, as kind. Everyone, it seems, has an opinion about God, but So many times, those opinions have been formed outside of the Bible. And thus, though you may have an opinion, I can't respect your opinion until you've read the Bible through. And so if you have read and made a thorough study of the Bible and sought to understand God as he has revealed himself, and then you read it and say, well, I really don't like that God. I don't like that revelation. I wouldn't want to worship a God like that. Then I can say, well, I respect that. I think you're crazy, but I respect you anyhow for being crazy. I'm always trying to get my grandkids to experiment with new foods and with new taste. And sometimes it's not easy. They'll look at a food and they'll say, I don't like that. I say, but you haven't tasted it. I don't care. I don't like it. Well, try a bite. No, I don't like that. And so I'll oftentimes offer them a dollar just to take a bite. Try it. Kay had made some tapioca pudding, and they looked at it and said, I don't like that. I said, oh, but it's good. I don't like that. Well, try it. No, I don't like that. And so paid them a dollar, and they took a bite. In fact, I think they're working me, really. Because all five who were there at the house that day, you know, were doing the same thing. And so it cost me $5 to get them to take their first bite of tapioca, and then they cleaned up the bowl. But an opinion that is formed without or with insufficient data cannot really be respected. And when you say, I don't like it, and you haven't even tasted it, I can't really respect your opinion. And what I tell them, take a bite, and then if you say, I don't like it, I'll say, okay. But just don't say, I don't like it without tasting. There is a psalm that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And for a person to have an opinion about God without really knowing God, without really studying the Bible, and to find out what God has said about himself, I cannot respect that opinion. Now, the Bible tells us that God delights in loving kindness. These are the things he said, I delight in. He delights in loving and showing you love and showing you kindness. He delights in being fair, honest. And he delights in the fact that he does that which is right over against that which is wrong. So many men today are seeking wisdom, pursuing their education. So many men today seeking strength, these bodybuilders, working out with the weights and all to become strong. And there are so many who are pursuing after riches. They want to be able to glory in their wisdom. They want to be able to glory in their strength. They want to be able to stand up, you know, before the... And they want to be able, ooh, wow, you know. And they want to be able to glory in their riches. You know, the tragic thing, though, that though men pursue after these things, so often in their pursuit of wisdom and strength and riches, they neglect the most important thing. And that is an understanding and knowledge of God. The only thing that is really worthwhile glorying in. And so let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the rich man in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the fact that he knows and understands that God is love, and that God is kind, and that God is good, God is fair, and God is right. God delights in these things. I drive around Newport Beach sometimes. I look at those beautiful homes, fancy cars, big yachts. And I have to confess, I get very sort of smug. I smile within myself. And I say, you know, I'm richer than most of these people that live around here. For my riches are eternal. I don't have the same problems and worries and anxieties and fears and pressures. I glory in the fact that I know God and understand God, and I have those riches in Christ Jesus, eternal riches. And I often think I've got to be one of the richest men in the world. As I look around and see what God has done for me, as I've come to know Him and to understand Him, and I glory in my knowledge and understanding of God. Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Therein we glory. Because the cross displays His loving kindness to us, and we glory in it. So we pray. Father, we thank You that You so loved us that You gave Your only begotten Son in order that He might take our sins so that You might be just when You granted us mercy and forgiveness. And we thank You, Lord, that You have shown us what is right and what is good. And You have given us the strength to walk in the right path as we follow You. Lord, I pray for those today who may have the wisdom of the world and the strength of the world and the riches of the world, but yet are spiritual paupers, weaklings. Lord, I pray that they might come to know the riches of Your love in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not an understanding of God and a knowledge of Him, it all begins with just the desire of your heart, asking God to take over your life. That's the wisest thing. That's the beginning of wisdom. You'll know what real wisdom is when you say, Lord, I don't know enough to direct my own life. Would You direct my life for me? I don't know, Lord, what is the right path. Would You lead me in the right path? Lord, would You help me to be more loving and to be more kind, to be good and fair? That's wisdom. That's the beginning. And as you turn your life over to the Lord and you come to know Him and understanding Him, then you have something really to glory in. I'm a child of God. I belong to the King. I am His eternally. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Riches that will never end, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. I'll tell you, I have a lot to glory in that work of God's love in my life. You can experience it too. And you can know God too. It all begins by turning your life over. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and begin to know the glory of knowing and understanding God. May the Lord be with you and bless and keep you. May He give you a wonderful week as you walk in fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ our Lord.